To have you with us this morning. Praise God. Bless you, brother. Bless you. Would you like this?
I'd love that. Lord, everybody. Nice to be with you this morning. First of all, I should give you greetings from my wife, who can't be with us. My wife's from the Philippines, a Filipina girl. My first wife was Welsh born, and she's a fantastic lady. 75% of my pastoral ministry I attribute to Lorna. And then my present wife, Tess, another very wonderful lady who is right behind me in the ministry. In fact, for a good number of years, she was with the United Nations. First of all, in New York. She was in New York during 9/11, right down there when the Twin Towers were bombed and all that was going on. Then she moved to Geneva, and that was the Lord who sees everything ahead of time, preparing Tess to be with me. And one of these days, I hope to be able to bring Tess. I want to say, you're very blessed with the pastors that you have, with Steve and Micah. We've known them quite a while now, and I have the highest regard for them. And I don't give my high regards lightly, might I add. But the very highest regard. I know you're blessed with these folks, and it's a blessing to know them also. So I'm glad to be here this morning. Like I say, one of these days, I'm sure you'll meet Tess. She'd love to be with you. Church here is a little bit reminiscent of the church we founded in Geneva, in that it is, in many respects, international. You've met Pastor David, so I won't talk about that. But David came into the church when he was just, what was he, maybe 17, 18, 19, wandering around Geneva. We'd go out into the highways and byways and the primary tourist places in Geneva, doing open airs and getting out the message. And he came to know the Lord. God has changed his life, blessed his life, and it's just wonderful to see what God does. Speak to you this morning from the book of Ruth. I'm going to turn, and it's a very familiar story. Any of you that have been Christians for any length of time will know the story of Naomi. Naomi went out with her husband. There was famine in the land, went out to the country of Moab. While she was there, she lost her husband. She lost her two sons, and one daughter decided to follow her back. And when she got back home after being away and apparently losing everything, they said, "Is this Naomi?" We're looking at verse 19 in the first chapter of the book of Ruth. "But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, which is bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me.'" This morning, I'd like to talk to you about taking the long view. Taking the long view. Very often in the compelling circumstances and the pressing circumstances of our lives, we look at what is happening around us and we see only the circumstances. I want to refer you, final verse we're going to look at is in the book of Philippians. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul is thanking the Philippian church, for the great blessing they have been to him. And he goes on in verse 12. I want to just read the second part of that. I know how to be abased. Well, we'll read the first part. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned. I have learned. Being a Christian is a process of learning by experience. And I won't tell you how old I am, but it's a little bit north of 70. And all of you should gasp and say, "Would that be true?" I'm still learning, but I have learned. And Paul, the great apostle, also said that, "I have learned." And I'd like to talk to you this morning about some of the things I've learned. Primarily in the topic of God's provision. Way back in the 1930s in Australia, and if my accent's a bit mixed, it's because I went to Australia when I was just 17 years old and found the Lord there. Way back in the 1930s in Australia, there was a deadbeat called Arthur Stacey. He could hardly read or write. He was a drunken, alcoholic nobody living virtually on the streets. And one day he happened to go into a Christian church. He heard a pastor giving the message that Christ could change his life. He went out after that message. It was in near central Sydney, went into a park and just prayed a simple prayer and asked God to forgive his sins and come into his life. About 6 months later, he really embraced Christ then. And reminds me of how in Australia, when I was about 18, 19 years old, I went to Australia to be a writer. I didn't want to go to university here. I had an aptitude to be able to write and with words. And I just wanted to do a Steinbeck, a Hemingway, a Saroyan, if any of you know any of those writers, even a Jack Kerouac who wrote On the Road. It was the hippie beat generation in my days. Oh, the 60s were a swinging time. How it was good to be young then. But while I was there, I remember finding God too, I remember feeling the challenge. I was a crazy life because I met up with some really bad company. And you know, sometimes before you get saved, you really go down to the pits, or the devil really tries to get you so low that you'll never be saved. And I'd never been into gambling and the kind of stuff that I got into, but all weekend we'd spend gambling, horses, trotters, cards, baccarat, you name it, we'd gamble. And we'd be drinking heavy and going to the strip clubs and all of that. And many, many Mondays I'd have to go to the pawnbrokers and take my typewriter. So remember, I was an aspiring writer. Pawn it to get me through the week till the next payday. And again, I didn't know how to live. I just thought I needed to learn life. So I was just working at anything, living from hand to mouth. And then Jesus found me. I found him, said yes to him. And I remember thinking, if he was difficult because I wanted to be a famous writer, and here God was calling me to preach. I wasn't even saved, but I knew God was calling me to preach. And I didn't want to preach, I wanted to write. It's amazing how you can know your destiny or your calling even before you get called. But yes, so when I found God straight away, I didn't know the Bible. But I went down onto Sydney's Skid Row and started preaching on the streets as soon as I got saved. And I've been preaching ever since, hallelujah, which is more than 50 years, I guess, well over 50 years. So, hallelujah. During that time in Sydney, as I walked the streets, sometimes I'd see on the streets in the most beautiful copper plate handwriting, in usually it was a yellow chalk, the word eternity, in beautiful copper plate. Anyway, this man, Arthur Stacey, he said yes to Jesus, and about 6 months after that, he went into another church, heard an evangelist speaking, and this evangelist said, "Oh, if only I could say to everybody I meet, eternity, so that they would think about eternity, so that they take the long view, eternity." Well, Arthur Stacey, the Holy Spirit took this sentence, put it into his spirit, and this man couldn't write or read. But God gave him the ability just to write one word in his life, and that word was eternity. Arthur would get up about 4 o'clock in the morning, he'd pray for an hour, and then he'd go out into the streets of Sydney before anybody was there, in prominent places and on the streets, starting in the 1930s, he'd write the word eternity. God changed his life, turned him around, gave him a wife, gave him a good life, but he never stopped his ministry of writing eternity. Getting up so early in the morning, going out, doing what he could. Wasn't educated, probably did not have a very high IQ, mustn't have had, because he never got beyond writing really that one word, eternity. He carried on. He died in the 1960s. But those of us that walked the streets of Sydney knew that there was a man called Mr. Eternity. You may remember how that at the turn of the millennium, at the great firework display at Sydney Harbour Bridge, they had in that same copperplate script that Arthur wrote so beautifully, the word eternity. He impacted his generation by his perseverance. He never knew what would happen. And then again at the Australian Olympics, the very same thing. They displayed with the firework display the great word blazing there, eternity. Taking the long view. You never, never lose out in life when you take the long view. And when you allow God to teach you. And very often the lessons are hard, especially when you're going through them. I want to share with you one or two of the things that I've learned. For I have learned. Steve told you we were the founding pastors of the church in Geneva. But actually, it's a strange story. We were in Australia, my wife and I, and then we were asked to go as missionaries to New Zealand, relieving missionaries. We had a church that was Islanders and white New Zealand, as well as Maori and Islanders, the Polynesians. Fell in love with the Polynesians. Wanted to go back to Polynesia, to the Pacific Islands. So we had a house in Australia that had increased in value, sold our house, bought a boat, and bought a boat in Britain. Plan was to sail back and minister from our boat amongst the Pacific Islands. And the beautiful swaying palm trees and the white sand beaches and the golden sunsets and all of that, and the beautiful shellfish. That was a dream. I thought God was calling me to do that. We put everything we had into it. We came back to Britain in the early, about 73, bought the boat. And I was reminiscing with my brothers. It was one of my brother's 70th birthday last night. How after we bought the boat, we didn't have any cash left. I mean, we'd spent everything. My wife had sold her jewelry, and we were still not in a position to do what we wanted to do. Had to equip the boat with radar and all this and all of that. And it was the fuel crisis in 1973, those of you that remember. And I bought a beautiful Rover for £40. I needed a car. We flew back from Australia and New Zealand. And I had so little cash. My mother was in the car, I remember. I think a brother. We were driving down to Portsmouth to have the boat launched. And we ran out of petrol on the motorway. I mean, I was just so careful with the few pounds that I had. Hadn't filled it up. But there at night, black night, raining, the car pulls to a halt on the motorway. I didn't have a petrol can, but you wouldn't believe it. There's a jerry can just by where we'd pulled up. So I got my brother to thumb a lift, go back and buy some fuel. Oh, finally we got there. But we got the boat, and we had no cash. The Australian church was sending me cash to... Once I'd got the boat going to get on the way to the Panama Canal and through the Pacific. We were so poor that Lorna, my wife, said to me, I'll go back to Geneva. Before she met me, she'd worked at the World Health Organization in Geneva. Get a short-term contract. Get us some cash. She did that. And while we were there, Lord led us and people started being baptized with the Holy Spirit under our ministry. And cut long story short, a church was formed. At least a group of people were formed. And we were pastoring them. But then there was an American missionary trying to get to Switzerland. And we handed the church that we had established by accident over to him and went on our way. And finally we got the boat over to France. It was too late to go to the Bay of Biscay in a little yacht. It was November. So we motored through the French canals. And I remember in Gosport, where we left in the south of England, we met a couple that had exactly the same boat as ours. It was a yacht. It had a 25 horsepower Volvo diesel engine. He had been the city editor of a newspaper on Victoria Island, just off Vancouver in Canada. They'd retired and they were sailing around the world like we were doing, or thought we were doing. However, we'd had so many delays again trying to get to the French canals that when we got into the French canals, and it took about 6 weeks to motor from Le Havre right through the French canal system and river system down to the Mediterranean. We had a 25-gallon fuel tank. I believe it was 25, might have been, or possibly less. Anyway, we measured the fuel in it with a dipstick. The rivers at that time were raging and in flood. There'd been terrible rains in France. And as you approached, and we were on the River Rhone and at first, and the River Seine, well, the Seine, and then the various other rivers, you'd try to go into a lock, and the weir at the side, the water would be raging wild, tumbling over it. And if ever you lost power, you'd be swept into the raging weir, lose your boat and possibly your lives. By the time we got into France, we had some cans of food on the boat. We literally didn't have a few dollars to buy fuel. And we had the prospect ahead of us of weeks and weeks of motoring, 16 hours a day or so. And we had one or two jerry cans of spare fuel, and that was it. It had taken us about a year or a year and a half to get to where we could do this. By accident, this church was formed, but it had been handed over. Lorna went down the cabin and prayed, and she came back to me. She said, "Mike, the Lord's told me that we'd never have less than 6 1/4 inches of fuel left in the tank." But we put a dipstick in, remember, you measured it. I had to believe it because there was no option and I had no cash. But I did believe God had spoken to her. Well, so as we approached, first of all, the great River Seine, the weirs tumbling over it. We just motor in and go down the locks, and we went on like that for 2 weeks solid, maybe more. And we had the couple with us, and they'd stop to refuel their boat once and again. And they'd say to me, "Why aren't you refueling the boat?" We'd just say, smile at them, "Oh, we're all right, we're good, no problems." We're doing that by faith, because I believe if you're living by faith, you're not living by somebody else's faith and telling them how broke you are. You don't do that. You look to God and not to men. Don't dishonor God. We wouldn't do that. Anyway, after quite a number of adventures, we found ourselves on the River Rhône at Mâcon, down in southern France. It might have been 3 weeks. 16 hours a day, motoring. 16 hours a day. And finally, we got to Mâcon, which was in striking distance of Geneva. And we just had enough money to get my wife to Geneva, where we had ministry partner friends, Christians, who knew what we were doing. And I knew that when Tess got there, they would help us. When Lorna got there. So we sold a jerry can or two, got a bit of cash so she could get the train fare. That's how we got the cash. We sold the jerry cans. Got her on the train, and she came back. And when she came back, I said to her, "Honey, let's measure the fuel in the tank. 6 3/8 inches of fuel in the tank." Now, God had done a creative miracle in keeping that fuel in the tank all that time. And my point is this, that when God is with you, God will provide. Now, I couldn't see it then, but we got to Gibraltar again after all kinds of things, including stopping in Malaga, where I met a great missionary whose biography I would eventually write. God knows how to put things together. So we get to Gibraltar. We know absolutely nobody. We sail in our little ship. First of all, into the destroyer pens, then we moved into the marina. And by this time, Australia had sent us cash to reprovision the boat so we could get across to the Panama Canal. I said to Lorna, "Let's go around." Somebody had told us there was a Spirit-filled Assembly of God church there. Wanted to find it, wanted to go there Sunday morning. On the main street, there was supposed to be a sign. Walked up and down. God blinded our eyes so that we could not find that church. So instead, I said, "Well, it's supposed to be here, but we can't find it. Let's walk around and see which church has the most services." It turned out to be the Methodist church. So we went along to the Methodist church this Sunday morning. And after the service, they came up and a young lady came to us and offered us a cup of tea the way they do in the Methodist church. And we got talking, and I told she, "Who are you?" I said, "Who were you?" Oh, her face brightened. She said, "I have been praying for 2 years for God to send somebody to me. I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I've heard about this. I want this experience. She was going through a very difficult divorce. Her best friend had come. She actually lived on a boat in the same marina where we were. But husband had a business in town, but a best friend from university had come to stay on the boat with her, and her best friend, while was staying on the boat, went off with her husband, and they were getting divorced now. That was a sad story. She was going through a very difficult time. But anyway, she was filled with the Holy Spirit on our boat, and then before long, many of the young people, we had a revival in the Methodist church there. Many of the young people came, were filled with the Spirit, never been baptized by immersion in water, so we took them out, baptized them in the name of the Lord, including the Sunday school superintendent and his wife. He was a Gibraltarian married to a Birmingham girl, and this is going back to 1974. So, we had this whole bunch of people, and the Sunday school superintendent that we baptized is now the pastor of that same Methodist church in Gibraltar, Spirit-filled. Hallelujah. Anyway, so all these things happen. And we stayed with this group of people to teach them the things of the power of God in the Spirit-filled life. While we were doing that, there was and once again, we're going broke, you see, because the Australians had sent us cash to get over to Panama, but we'd been ministering to these people, and our sources were going down, and once again, we were virtually broke. But I took a bunch of the young people on the boat. You couldn't cross the border then into Spain. The Spanish closed the border in dispute with Gibraltar. The border had been closed for many years. So we took them on our boat and we sailed across, well, we motored across to Malaga to this church conference. The man, missionary friend I'd met, Marilyn, the first girl who received the Holy Spirit. And by the way, after she was baptized with the Spirit, they were all Baptist background. She jumped on a plane, flew to England. As soon as she got through the door, she told her mother what had happened, prayed with her mother in the hall of the house without going in, and the mother was baptized in the Spirit right there. And then it was just wonderful. But to tell you how the devil works, as soon as she flew back to Gibraltar, I knew she should be home on her boat. And as I went onto her boat to say hi, the hairs on the back of my head went up. I could feel fear, the spirit of fear in that place. I got to her and said, Marilyn, what's the matter? And all the terrible memories of what had happened with her friend and the divorce had come back, and Satan was trying to rob her and make her fear. And she said, I can feel on my back. And Marilyn, this is just Satan, and we're going to pray. Never be afraid. Never, ever fear. Never be afraid. Prayed. Went away. She was fine. Fine ever since. So we go across to Malaga, and here's, for me, it's a very lovely story. When we were in this conference, we were introduced to a couple who had been missionaries in Argentina. Now they were missionaries in the Canary Islands at that time. Their name were Bakers, brother and sister Baker. So I was introduced to them, and when I was introduced to them, the lady said, her face bright, she said, oh, she said, are you from Australia? I said, yes. She said, well, you may know. She said, look, 3 years ago, in Argentina, we had our national youth had a missionary collection, and we asked the Lord who we should give the cash to. And we saw a photograph of a couple in a missionary magazine in Australia that were going to New Zealand. She said, we were never able to get the cash to them. I've been carrying it around with me for 3 years. She says, as a matter of fact, I've got the cash with me right now. do you know this couple? I smiled at her and said, yes, indeed, it's me and my wife. 3 years before, the Lord had seen that people in South America and people in Australia were going to meet in Malaga, Spain, 3 years later. This is our God. Nothing escapes him. And so if God calls you to do something, you are God's responsibility if you are walking in the middle of his will. Well, Naomi couldn't see that in her distress. She'd lost her husband, she'd lost her two sons, and she was absolutely broke. She couldn't see the future. She never knew that her daughter-in-law was going to ultimately come into the lineage of the line of Jesus. And when something great is going to happen, or something good, or some ministry, God wants to do something with your life, there will be opposition, and there will be more opposition, and there'll be testing, but your faith is being built. And our God will walk with you. Hallelujah. I have learned. And so came the time to leave Gibraltar. Marilyn's new boyfriend, after she was divorced, Jerry, who was the next submariner, he was going to sail with us down to the Canary Islands. So finally the time came, we left Gibraltar, got out off the coast of Morocco, going down the coast of Africa. And the afternoon, I just casually looked into the sky. And when I did, I saw all these terrible, ominous clouds, mackerel skies and mare's tails. The sailor's adage goes, makes tall ships carry low sails. It's usually the harbinger of bad weather, even a great gale. And I was actually horrified or concerned when I saw the skies, because we'd been going every day for 57 days straight to the Royal Air Force Station on Gibraltar. This is why our cash was dwindling. The winds were contrary for 57 days. It was a record. Every day we'd go to the Royal Air Force meteorologist at the station, and he'd say, sorry, don't understand it. I'm paraphrasing, but you know, never had it like this, 57 days. So there we were, waiting. Finally, the day broke. Yes, you got the right winds, the trade winds. They were it was southwesterlies and we needed northeasterlies. Oh, finally, the winds changed. We were out there, and then, oh my. I tell you, I wept when I saw that and I checked what was happening. And sure enough, I said, we've got to turn back because we can never sail through this gale that's coming. And we just managed to get, not into Gibraltar, but into Tangier. The weather was wild. And boats were blown back that day, or that couple of days as far as from Madeira. That's how the wild, wild storm. So we got back into Gibraltar. I'd handed the church over in Geneva. We were broke. I'd spent the money Australia had sent. I just had nowhere to turn. We had nowhere to turn. And all that we'd put our life into for about 4 years was blocked. We weren't going anywhere. It was absolutely devastating. I said to Lorna, well, honey, you know, the only thing for you to do is go back to the World Health Organization and get us some money and I don't know where we'll go from here. She went back to Geneva, and when she got back to Geneva, and this was the 70s, remember, it turned out that the Swiss government had not let this missionary into Switzerland. He couldn't stay. And she told me that, and I realized that God was keeping us in Switzerland, wanted us back there. So we went back there, and the rest is history. The work grew, prospered, everybody from drug addicts to ambassadors and all kinds of people came into the church, know the Lord, filled with the Spirit, baptized, and God provided every need, more than enough. If I would have stayed in Australia or in Britain or somewhere else, I would not be in the position today where we are, which is where we can sort of fund our own missionary ministry, as well as everything else that has passed. I have learned. Now, God is in the process of making you learn, of increasing your faith. He wants you to have faith that if you are working for him in whatever capacity, and you really get something in your spirit, that no matter what the opposition, God is with you. And actually, God, even if it takes 20 years, God is going to do you good. That's my message to you this morning. Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." Life had become bitter. No. If you walk with God, the end is sweetness and light, even if it means going into a prison, even if it means being burned alive. Whatever, God is with you. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're on the winning side? So be patient with God and be patient with yourself and let God work it out. Have faith in God. Finally, I've always had great skepticism about people giving words of prophecy over me personally. But I was in a church, a small church in North Wales about 5 years ago, and a brother there, it was a little conference, came, and he prayed over me, and the Lord gave him a vision. He said, "I see you." He said, "Your life was like on a tennis court, the ball going backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. You've been backwards and forwards, around and around." He said, "But I want you to know, God wants you to know that God was in it." And boy, if ever a word, Stockholm, that man had the word of knowledge. God is in it. Let's pray a moment. I don't know your life. I don't know your circumstances. But this I know, that if God is working in your life, and God has put something into your spirit, God, not yourself, if God has put it into your spirit, then have faith in God that he will see you through, he will bring you through into green pastures and through the fog into the light of life, and you will rejoice at what God is doing with you, and you will rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.